Very good to be here again this evening with you. Looking forward to the study of the evening. As I mentioned last night, we're going to talk about some things that have been compelling to me about the story of the Bible. And really the only way to do that is to tell the story of the Bible. And I'm going to point out some things that have jumped out to me over the past several years of becoming a Christian and studying through the Bible. The more I learn, the more I see these things and these patterns and these see these themes kind of jump out at me, and I see the cohesiveness of the story more and more, and it means so much. And it's so beautiful. It's such a wonderful story. And so we're going to talk about that story tonight and tomorrow night and try to kind of encapsulate and capture the heart of what the Bible is teaching and the reason that we should care about the Bible and the message of the Scriptures. And so tonight we're going to examine this, and for the next couple nights, the image of God. This is a very important theme as we look at what the Scriptures have to say about who we should be and who God wants us to be. Tonight we're going to examine God. We're going to look at who God is. We're going to look at man, see who man is and who he was made to be. And then we're going to examine the fall, three pivotal events that occurred at the beginning that we still experience the results of today. And so I just want to examine that this evening. First, God. God is goodness. God is life. The first fundamental thing we should understand about God: he is goodness, he is life itself. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He is the life giver. He created all the things that we see in the universe." You know, it's interesting to note that even people that think about the Big Bang Theory, they try to promote this idea that all of a sudden there was this explosion of life. Well, that's true. Then there was an explosion of life, and there was one source from that explosion of life. It was God. How did God produce such a power? It's hard for imagine the great magnitude of God's power, but the Scripture says in Psalm 33, verses 6 to 9, it says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." This is the type of God that we serve. This is the God that created all things that we see. In Genesis 1, it talks about that. He created the heavens and the earth, and we read in that chapter about the 6 days of creation. God established the day, established the night, created the skies, dry land, plant life, stars, the sun, the moon. By doing that, creating seasons and time, a way for us to measure these things. Sea animals and sky animals, birds, land animals, and for some reason, bugs, and also mankind. God is the creator of all mankind. This is the power. He did this through his word. Hard for us to wrap our minds around that, to be able to speak something and it is done and it is created. But God spake, and this world was established, and this world was created. That's how powerful God is, and that's how much capacity His Word has to give life and to create. And so that's something that's refreshing to us when we think about the Word of God. It still has that type of power to create and to give life today. And that's why it's such a blessing for us to have the Holy Scriptures. His Word is powerful. It is living, and it gives life, because He is life, and He is the giver of life. He simply spoke, and it was done. And this is the testimony to the glory of our God. And in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto night uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." It can be universally understood by looking at the creation. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It transcends the beauty and the glory of our God, transcends all language. It doesn't matter where you are in the world. You can look around and see something. You can see a part of God's creation, and you can see the stars, and you can see the sky, and you can see the sun and the moon and all of the things in this world that so clearly point to a designer. It speaks so clearly. The psalmist said it transcends speech and language. There's no language where this knowledge is not being communicated, that there is a designer that created all of these things through his power. The heavens communicate that universal message of God's glory. And God is the life giver. Again, he did this all through his word. Job, interestingly, says this in Job chapter 12. He says, "But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? God is the source of all life, and in his hand is the soul of everything that lives." And Job says, look around at creation. Learn from the creation. The fowls of the air will tell you, and the earth will teach you, that it was the great God that has wrought all of these things by his hand. God has done these things. He is the creator. He is the source of all life. And the very fact that you and I have breath as human beings is a testimony to the life that he granted us to have as being part of humanity. And interestingly, you know, as I mentioned, the scholars of the world that want to promote this idea of evolution, they agree that life comes from a common source. They say we evolved from one common source, but the truth is that we did come from a common source, and that we understand by the Word of God. The common source is God himself. He created life. He created these things. And he is the source and container of these things because he is life. So the first thing, God is life. Now God is also the lawgiver. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Something that we have to understand in our basic knowledge about who and what God is, it should always include the fact that God is not like us. His thoughts and his ways are higher than ours. He is not like us. He does not act like us. He does not think like us. He does not react to things the way we do. He doesn't act like we do. His ways are higher than ours, and his thoughts are higher than ours. And he sees everything. And this is the beauty of our God. He sees everything from the most pure form of reality, and he can clearly see the outcome of our actions and the intent of our heart because of his transcendent wisdom. He gets things in a way we could never understand. And it's almost comedic how wise the humans of this world think we actually are. But we're not wiser than God. His knowledge and his understanding and his ways transcend ours by eternity. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are higher. And that shouldn't be intimidating to us. And that shouldn't be discouraging to us in any way. That should actually be encouraging to us. That this is the God that speaks to us through his word. A God that is far wiser than any human could ever be, or any collection of human. You could take all the humans that ever have existed or ever will exist and combine their wisdom and their knowledge, and it would not even come close to the knowledge and wisdom of God. And we should be thankful for that, because this is the God that is communicating to us through his word. We have a tremendous blessing in our possession, that is the Holy Scriptures, and we can have 100% confidence in the words that he has provided for us. 100% confidence. Why is that? It is because God deals in complete truth. Psalm 119, verses 7 through 8 says, "The work of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and in uprightness." The commandments that and the way that God deals with anything, and the way that God lives and the world that he operates in, is truth and judgment and purity and verity and uprightness. And because of this, the commandment that he has delivered to us is perfect. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple." Making wise the simple, rather. "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them is their great reward." Notice all the things that it says about the law of God. It is perfect. It is sure. It is pure. It is clean. It is done in truth. It is done in righteousness altogether. This is describing God. And His Word is perfect because He is perfect. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4 says, "He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. His commandments come directly from Himself, and He is just, and He is right, and He is pure, and He is perfect." And His commandments are a reflection of Him, of His perfectness, of His purity, of His righteousness, of His holiness. It reflects the holiness of God Himself. And I think that perhaps that's the most important reason that we should take His Word seriously and hold it in the most special regard that we can. Because the Word is God. It's a reflection of who He is. Why does God give us commandments? I wondered that. Why does God care, and why does God give us these commandments and expect us to follow them? Well, He actually tells humanity this. By the time He gave the Jews the law at Mount Sinai and in the pages of Deuteronomy, we actually find the answer for why does God give us commandments? Why does God care so much, and why did God tell us what to do? Well, Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 20, it says, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, and to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments, and His statutes, and His judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land, whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life." Choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey His voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto Him. For He is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware to thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. God tells the people very clearly. He doesn't mince His words about why He's given them the commandments and this law to follow. He says, I set heaven and earth to a record against you this day, as a witness against you, that I have set both life and death before you. How has God put death before us? Because He's given us an opportunity to choose what to do. We can either choose life, or we can turn away and choose death. It's not that God has created some way for us to push us into choosing death. He encourages us to choose life. We have blessing, we have life on one hand, and we have cursings and death on the other hand. And the reason God gives us commandments is because they are a reflection of Himself and His holiness, and He tells us to choose that instead. Choose Him. Choose to live like Him because He is life. He wants to keep us in life and preserve life. He doesn't want us to die. He wants us to be preserved in life because He is life and His commandments are life. And if we do His commandments, we are maintaining that harmony and that balance. The commandments that God gives us are a reflection of Himself because He is life. I just want to make sure to repeat that very, very clearly. Anytime the law is given to mankind, or any kind of law is given to mankind, it is a choice between life and death. And he makes that plain. We obey him, we'll have life. If not, we'll perish. And the choice, the power to choose and to make that decision is up to you and up to me. He's laid that before humanity. And it's our choice. You know, we say, oh, God is going to condemn all these people to hell. How can you serve a God that's going to condemn people to hell? God doesn't condemn anyone to hell. People condemn themselves to hell. They make choices that lead to that path, that lead to that destination and that outcome. God doesn't want people to experience that. That's why he sets life before us. This is the God we serve. He is life. He is the lawgiver. And the law is meant for us to choose life, to be sustained in life. He is all about life. He's not about death. He's all about giving us life and keeping us in that. This is the God that created the universe, and this is the God that created man. So mankind, now we shift our focus here to mankind and humanity. Mankind is a created being with a special blessing. We do have a special blessing, and we do have a special purpose that God had created mankind for in the garden. When he first created man, he created all these things and he created mankind. We read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." We don't really read about this happening to the other animals. We know that the power of God has created them and has given them life, and they share in that blessing. Life is in the hands of God. But what we read about here about mankind is something different. He formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his life, and man became a living soul. Man was given life and given that great blessing. We were brought into life by God. Now, that's not what makes us special in and of itself. That's special enough that we were created by God and he breathed life into us. But what makes us special is how God made us and what he made us to be. We were made in God's image. Genesis 1, 26 and verse 28 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image." And that's another thing that's not said about all the animals. We see all the creation, and we see the earth brought forth its kind, and he told the sea, bring forth all the life for the sea, and the earth brought forth, and he spoke, and all these things were created. But then it seems like there's a little bit of a shift, and he says, let us make man in our image. Man was special. Man was different. After our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This is highly significant to understand. We were created to be bearers of God's image, and we were given that blessing. Humans were given that blessing to be image bearers of God. So we read about humanity being created here, and God made us to have an immortal soul, to have intellect, to have holiness, to have righteousness, just like God. And because of this, there is value and there is worth to every human life. There's value. You mean something. You are worth something. Simply by virtue of being made to be like God himself. Something else that's interesting is that he created them male and female. Now, there's something mysterious about that, and there's a dynamic about that that I can't explain. But God created male and female, and it says this was part of the image of God. He created them male and female. There's something special about the relationship that God created between a man and a woman that reflects who God is. The dynamics of that relationship reflect God and a likeness of God. Humans were created to be representatives of God. And not only in the way that we were created, but, you know, he creates us male and female, and he gives us, you know, the immortal part of us, and there's this mysterious working about how humans are and our thoughts and our conscience and our consciousness and all these things. It's a very mysterious thing, but it works. And there's a unity between all the things that God gave us and created that I think reflects the unity of who God is. But it wasn't just the way we were made that reflects the image of God. There's something special in the blessing that He gave to humanity and the charge that He gave to humanity to be fruitful and to multiply. That act of multiplying, I believe, reflects who God is. Think about all the beings that God has created to enjoy a relationship with, and to enjoy harmony with. It's innumerable. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, when it describes us coming to the Mount Zion and the church of the firstborn, all these things, it simply says we've also come to an innumerable company of angels. There are spiritual beings that God has created to be innumerable. And He does this because multiplying reflects something about the image of God and who God is. He wants to multiply. He wants to share joy. He wants to share life. He wants to have others and bring others in. And it's not just Him. It's not just about Him. It's about sharing that with other people and other creatures and other beings. So there's an innumerable company of angels, not to mention the billions of humans that there now are. And God intended it to be that way, so that His love and His life can be shared and grow and multiply. And that, there's something about being fruitful and multiplying and the charge that He gave to Adam that is very important about bearing the image of God. And I think that's something that's important for us to remember, and actually is a very significant theme throughout the rest of the Bible. And we're going to study about that as we continue to go on tomorrow's study and dig deeper into that. The other part of bearing the image of God, not only the way we were created, not only the charge He gave them to be fruitful and multiply, but also the charge He gave them to subdue the earth and have dominion over it. Humanity was appointed to have dominion. And this is also representative of God's nature. We're created to shine and bear the image of God. And Psalm 3, verse 3 says this very beautifully: "When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man?" The psalmist was in awe of who humanity is and what is mankind. "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little better than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea." What is man? Man is something special because God made us something special, and He put us in a place of dominion. He put us in a high place. We're not at the top of the order. We're made a little lower than the angels. But we've been given the highest position that God can give us on this earth, and that is to have dominion, to subdue the earth. There's something about ruling properly that reflects who God is. Not only the way that we're created, but being fruitful and multiplying, and having dominion. All of these things are part of bearing the image of God. Now mankind, seeing that we are not God, we need guidance. We need instruction. And this was established since the very beginning. And so God gave mankind law, because He puts before us the choice to either remain in life or to turn away and to choose death. So He gave mankind law. And so mankind was in the image of God to represent God, but understand that we cannot be God. We were only created to represent God. We were created to be like Him. Therefore, needing that guidance, He gives us that. He's the lawgiver. Remember that. His law is perfect. His law is pure. In Genesis 2, 8 through 9, it says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, where He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground He made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden." That's pretty interesting. God creates this garden, and there's the tree of life. But there's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." That includes the tree of life. They were free to eat of the tree of life. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest of thereof, thou shalt surely die. This is the law. This is the commandment. This is the guidance and instruction that God gave to humanity. And he laid before their feet the choice to either choose life or choose death. So what we've seen about mankind so far is that man was created in the image of God, created with value and worth, blessed to be fruitful and multiply, given a place of prominence among God's creation. Mankind had free access to the tree of life that God had created. Man walked with God. Man received commandments, wisdom directly from the mind of God and the mouth of God, and was there in his presence. Mankind was given the power to choose life. And at this point, man was in harmony with the will of God. There was balance. Everything was right. Mankind was doing their job. Mankind was reflecting the image of God, subduing the earth, taking care of the things that God told them to take care of. But then the fall happens. The fall comes. Genesis chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. This part of the Bible tells us a story that forever darkened humanity and forever changed our outcomes. And it's heartbreaking. Notice what happens here in Genesis 3. Satan comes along, and he questions Eve, and he says, did God say you shouldn't eat of every tree of the garden? He said you can't eat of all the trees, right? She says, God said you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. And then she begins to tell him of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. She says, don't eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So she knew there was the tree that God said we shouldn't touch. But he didn't say we can't have, you know, we can't touch any of them. There's just one that we can't eat of. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened, and you will be like gods, knowing good and evil. You're not going to die. This moment, Satan did three things that completely destroyed the harmony that God created. Satan redefined who God is. He redefined God himself. God's not trying to protect you from death. No. He is holding you back from gaining power. Don't you see? Don't you get it? God is keeping you from achieving more, from becoming more, and he knows it. That is a complete misrepresentation of who God is. And just a complete misrepresentation of his character and his intentions for humanity. Satan even lied about that, his intentions for withholding the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He knows that if you do this, you'll be like gods and you'll know good and evil too. He's holding you back. He's keeping you from something greater. He's keeping you from achieving more and from being more. You find God. That wasn't God at all. Remember, God gave us law to keep us preserved in life, not to hold us back, but to help us live in that freedom, and to help us flourish and to be what he wanted us to be. The second thing he did was redefine God's commandment. So not only has he changed God at this point, he's changed the commandment that God gave. You'll be okay if you eat this fruit. You're not going to die. Remember the commandments, because the commandments of God are a reflection of himself. When Satan altered the truth of this commandment, he was effectively changing, and further changing, rather, who God is. He changed the commandment, And he continued to twist who God actually is and misrepresent God completely. The deceiver promises them that they'll gain knowledge when God... Here's the irony. The deceiver promises them knowledge, and God already gave them knowledge. He set life and death before them. They already knew good and between good and evil. Here's the third thing that Satan did. He redefined God. He redefined God's commandment. And he redefined mankind's place in God's creation. You will be like God. Satan promised them something that was unattainable. Satan made Eve believe that a mere created being could attain the status of God the Creator. Yet there's a vast difference, the Bible teaches us, and God tells us very clearly, there's a vast difference between man and God. God cannot and will not commit any acts of evil. There is no iniquity in him. He is truth, he is purity, he is verity, he is judgment, he is right, and judgment, and righteousness. Although he knows and understands evil in a way that we never could, he will never, ever commit evil. Not mankind. We are not God. We are not as powerful as God, and we are not as wise as God. So he redefined mankind's place in God's order and said, you now will be like God. So be as gods, knowing good and evil. Your eyes will be opened. The fallacy of sin is that he promised them. Here's the other ironic thing. He promises them, you will be like God, but God already made them like him. We were already created like God. We were already created in the image of God. And mankind was in the highest, the most purest form of the likeness of God that there could ever be for mankind. We cannot achieve more than what God has created us to be. We can live and thrive in that potential, but we can never become more than what God has created us to be. We cannot become God. So we can be God, and mankind can be God in the ways that he has authorized, but they could never be God himself. That's something important to understand. These three things happened because of Satan's lie. They redefined God, he redefined his commandments, and he redefined mankind's place in this world. And the sad thing is that Eve gave in. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, it was good for food, it's not going to poison us, we're not going to die. It was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. All they experienced was guilt and shame. They didn't come to know good and evil in any greater way than in no way that God knows it. The only knowledge they gained was the knowledge of committing evil and the guilt and the shame that comes from doing that. They didn't gain anything special. They didn't gain any special power. They didn't become like God in any way. They weren't elevated to in any sense to any greater power at all, but instead they lost their likeness of God. They lost their holiness. They surely died. Adam was created with a great responsibility to properly reflect God in holiness and in righteousness, and he failed. And by failing, he disrupted the harmony between God and between man. What instead they won by their act was bringing death to all. Romans 5, verse 12, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Sin had far-reaching consequences, and it continued to grow from that point on. And from then on, people have had an opportunity to commit sin and be led into the bondage of death. They brought death into the world, and we have been enslaved to death ever since. God is life. He created us to be in life and dwell in life, and he gave us commandments so that we could remain in life, yet we are enslaved to death now because of Adam's sin. Death is a plague upon humanity that God did not create us for. It's an embarrassment. We were created to live in life and live and be in life. Not only did mankind cause all of these problems and all of these woes, but they lost their home. Genesis 3:22 says, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." God exiled them from the garden, and they lost their home. And you know what actually? It was a favor that God was doing to them. They had now committed sin. They had now corrupted themselves. They lost their likeness of God. They lost their holiness and their purity and their righteousness. And he says, now let's kick them out so that they don't eat of the tree of life and live forever. That's scary. But it's also a blessing. They could have eaten of the tree of life and lived forever in their sins, in their corrupt holy state. God was doing them a favor, but they lost their home. They were exiled and driven from God, driven from His presence, driven from this place that He had created for them to dwell. They lost access to God the way they had experienced before and the tree of life. Now, this is the true story of humanity's failure. It's deeply important for us to understand that because of these events, we are still experiencing the results of this failure. Death has passed upon all men. Sin has passed upon all men. We're not guilty because of what they did. But they created an opportunity for us to repeat that same pattern and to do like they did and to choose death rather than choosing life. And now we're in a constant fight to keep ourselves from repeating the exact same mistakes of believing Satan's lies, following in that same path. The reality is that mankind has consistently repeated these mistakes ever since. Sadly, even us, as we try to be followers of Christ, we are susceptible to this. And we repeat these mistakes. So it's important for us to understand these things that happened in the garden, for us to understand the problems that we experience. Now, let's talk about that for just a moment. The problems that Satan brought into this world were, one, redefining God, and we experience that same problem today, and we struggle with that. When mankind submitted to that redefined version of God, you know what they were doing? They were following a false God. That wasn't the true God they were submitting themselves to. That was a false God that was weak in power, that was weak in might, that was weak in truth. And since then, mankind has attempted to pull God down to our own level and redefine who He is and make God more like us. That's the problem. Ever since the garden, mankind has struggled to, instead of being in our place, subordinate to God, following Him, being in obedience, instead what we try to do, as we were created in the image of God, yet what we try to do is create God into our own image. And so we pull God down, we pull Him down from His glory, and we recreate Him and we redefine Him so that He can look more like us and we can be more comfortable with who He is, because we want a God that we like. Romans chapter 1 describes this very clearly to us. Romans chapter 1, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in our very creation tells the story about who the glory of God. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it to them. Invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and His Godhead. These are the things that are shown throughout the creation, His eternal power and the Godhead. It clearly shows this pattern, and it clearly points to this designer, and it clearly shows the glory of God, so that they are without excuse. because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations and foolish, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God has also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Mankind has constantly done this, and it very much tells us this story. Humanity has changed the image of God into a corruptible man, or a bird, or four-footed beast. We want to make God, the Creator, more like the created. And that causes problems in our lives. Notice what it says. We think we're wise when we're doing these things, but our foolish heart is darkened. We cannot change God's glory and make him more like us. That's all we do when we try to recreate God. We're making him according to our image and our desires. Psalm 115, verses 4 and 8 says this, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them." Now he's talking about specifically about how humanity has come along and now we've created these idols out of all the materials that God has created, and we bow down and we worship them. Wood and stone and gold and silver. But it doesn't just have to be that. It can be any imagination in our hearts. Any way that we want to redefine God in our hearts and try to think that God is like us in some way, all we're doing is making God more like us so that we're only trusting in a version of ourselves. Man was made in God's image, but because of sin, mankind tries to make God into man's image. And we want God to act like us. We want God to be okay with the things that we're okay with. We want God to think like we do. We want God to feel like we do. And what we end up doing is creating a God that gives us exactly what we want to have, because we've made him into our own image. And the sad reality is that when we change God and we redefine who God is, we are redefining ourselves, because we were made to be the image of God. And if we change the true form of what it is we're reflecting and what we're supposed to represent, then it changes us. The psalmist says this. You think about what happened when God gave the law at Mount Sinai and Moses went up. And the people started to wonder, where is Moses? And they went to Aaron and they said, make us gods that we can worship. And so Aaron had them gather all their gold, take out their gold earrings and all their possessions, and he put it in the furnace and he formed this calf. And they began to worship it. What they did was change their glory to be that of a calf. They were representatives of the true and living God. But now they're worshiping a calf. And now what are they? They're representatives of a calf. Psalm 106, verses 19 through 20, it says, "They made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass." When we change God and we try to make him more like ourselves, it changes who we are. And it makes us fail and be improper representatives of the true and living God. We cannot be image bearers of God properly if we are trying constantly to redefine who God is. And it creates a horrible outcome. We read in Romans 1, mankind changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into something of a corruptible man. We made the holy God to be like a corrupted man. And the consequence is this: for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. Even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. The problems that we're seeing in humanity today are because mankind has constantly tried to redefine who God is and thus changed our glory, and now we are seeing the consequences of this being reaped. Consequences of sowing this error are now being reaped and have been reaped ever since the beginning. The things that are being described in this verse, men with men and women with women, they're not nothing new. They really are. They're nothing new. It's been going on ever since mankind rebelled against God. And notice what's happening here. Mankind was created, male and female created he them. He created the bond and the relationship between a man and a woman to represent who he is. And because mankind has changed the glory of God, they've changed the natural use of male and female. And it is not a proper representation of who God is. That's where these types of things come from, when we try to pull God down and pull his glory down and make him more like man. Horrible outcomes. And the sin and the evil that we see all around us and even in our own lives is because of this. The second thing, we constantly struggle with redefining God's commandments. God gave mankind law, but because of sin, we constantly are fighting with God and struggling with God, trying to change these laws while still claiming to be followers of God. And that's also something very dangerous and deceitful. What are common ways that we experience that and that we see today? Well, we want to give God what we think is good, what we think God is going to like. This isn't new. This happened in the days of the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 15, the story of Saul. King Saul was told to go destroy the Amalekites. He was given a specific instruction. And yet, when they got there, the people changed the instruction. They changed what God told them to do. They changed the directive. And so when he comes back, Samuel confronts him and says, Why? God told you to go and destroy all these things, and why am I hearing the bleating of sheep in my ears? What have you done? Well, the people said, people thought. He was trying to pawn it off on the people. Didn't do what God wanted them to do. And note the question that he asks Saul. It's very important, very poignant question for us to consider for ourselves as we think about this, if we're redefining the commandments of God, or if we think that we are offering God what he wants. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices than obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Saul lost his position as king. God would ultimately rip that from his hands and give it to his servant David. But notice the question. Do you think God is as happy with you giving him what you want, what you think is great? Yeah, you might love it. You might think it's a great idea. But is God as happy as that as he is with obeying the voice of the Lord? It's a rhetorical question. You know what God cares more about? Is us submitting ourselves to his authority and following his will and being in obedience to him, because then we are in harmony with his will and we are living up to the potential that he created us to live up to and be proper representatives of who he is and be proper image bearers. He doesn't care about what we think he wants. In this moment, Saul and the people thought God is going to be so happy because instead of going and doing what he said, destroying all these enemies, no, instead we've collected all the best of what they have and we're going to offer it as a sacrifice to God. But God wasn't pleased with that. He wants us to obey. He wants us to listen. And when we don't, when we're stubborn and we don't comply with the commandment of God, it's like idolatry. Why? Because we're worshiping ourselves. We decided, oh, this is a better idea. We redefined the commandments of God to be more like us, so that we can experience a God that is more like us. And that's a problem we see today. You know, just some questions I had as I wrote these notes to bring it to reality. Why are there so many different churches? The question that we hear about a lot. People ask us, why are there so many different churches? Because mankind constantly tries to redefine the commandments of God. That's why. We think about the false doctrines that are gaining millions and millions of followers. It's mind-boggling. Y'all are very familiar being in this part of the world with the prosperity gospel. Why does that have so many followers? Because we want to worship what we want. We're okay with what we're okay with. Why do we see places like themed churches? That's something that I've seen. Themed groups that, well, we're a biker church, or we're a cowboy church, or we're an outdoorsman church. Why do we have to have a place that represents us and looks like us? That meets our special interest? Why? You know, why is there such thing as churches held, or church services, quote unquote, held at bars? That's something that we hear about. I've read about stories like that. Well, our congregation, well, we wanted to hold it at a bar. That's mind-boggling. I've heard about people, I talked to some folks at work, they're like, yeah, we had a Bible study, but they said it was more like a beer bowl study. I guess they just sat around drinking beer instead of opening the Bible and studying the Word of God. But they felt holy because there was Bibles in the room, and they were doing it in the name of service to God. We want to do something that we're excited about, and we want to offer that to God. And that's what happens with our human desires, because it's all been thrown off because of what happened in the garden. The total order that God has created and the structure that God has created has been completely destroyed because of Satan's lies. We might think we have pure intentions, but we need to keep our intentions in check with what the Word of God says. The other thing we want to do is, maybe we don't think that we're changing the commandments of God, but maybe we begin to worship God the way people of the world worship God. And it affects our worship. It affects the way that we approach our God and the way we worship God. We might get comfortable worshiping God this way. And you know, God warned His own people about this, the people of Israel. He warned them about doing things like this when they were going to go into the land and possess it, the land that He promised, because there was idol worshippers there. And they were told to drive them out. But what happened? Deuteronomy 12, 30 to 32. Look at the instruction that God gave them. Take heed to yourself that you be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. What kinds of things were these people doing to worship their idols? I want to do that for my God. I want to worship God that same way. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, he said to them. For every abomination unto the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods, even their sons and their daughters have they burnt in the fire to their gods. What thing soever I command you, observe and do it. That thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. God was very clear and very specific, and the reason is because he is life, and he was trying to preserve them in life and lead them to life and to choose that. He said, don't look around at all the idol nations and say, what are they doing in their worship services? Oh, I want to do that too. How are they pleasing their God? How are they living their lives? I want to do that too. The reason it seems so appealing and the reason they fell to that is because the things the idol worshippers were doing was doing things that were appealing to man, because idols are created in the image of man. And so, yeah, it seems great. So the caution for us is, we can't worship God any other way than what He has asked us to do. Don't turn to the left hand or to the right. Don't diminish from the Word of God. Don't add to the Word of God. Why do we see churches? Sometimes we hear about this, that they adopt practices that are learned from denominational groups. Why do we see doctrines that are influenced by worldly minds? Some so-called Christian author comes along and writes a book, and all people eat it up, and they love it, and they follow it, because it speaks to us. I'm not saying all those things can be bad, but we need to be wise enough to discern between good and evil. I'm not knocking anybody, or, you know, there's books that I have in my library that written by some man, and I thought, this is great. I'm just urging all of us, myself included, to be cautious about the way that we look at the world and the way we see these worldly churches and the way we see the things going on in this world. Don't adopt the practices just because it looks good and it sounds good. Look at the Word of God for instruction and for guidance. Don't just accept the ways people even talk about God. That's another caution. People want to say things about God and describe Him in certain ways, and we think, oh yeah, that sounds good, and we just kind of go along with it, but be careful about that. Make sure that we're being proper image bearers of God. Make sure that we're properly representing who He is. And don't redefine the Word, because when we redefine the Word of God, we are redefining God Himself. Jeremiah 23, verse 14 through 17, God scolded the prophets, and He said, I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery, they walk with lies, they strengthen all the hands of the evildoers, that none of them return from wickedness. They are all of them to me as Sodom, and the inhabitants therefore as Gomorrah. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall, and for from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not to the words of the prophets that prophesy to you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still to them that despise me, the Lord hath said, you shall have peace. And they say to everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. The prophets were involved in sin, not properly representing who God is and His holiness, not properly showing the distinction between holy and unholy and clean and unclean. And then they were strengthening the hands of the evildoers too, saying, well, you're going to be okay. It's okay what you're doing. Peace will be to you. They go and they say, God had said, when He has not said. By doing this, by not upholding the commandments of God, they began to teach the people as well not to uphold the commandments of God. And because they are supposed to represent God as the prophets and these priests, they are showing a false God. They are not properly reflecting who the true God is. Because the evildoers are hearing this from the religious leaders, that it's okay. Therefore, in their minds, they're thinking, these religious leaders said it's okay, so God must think it's okay. And that is not who God is. So because the commandments are a reflection of God, and when we change the commandments, we are changing the God we're serving. And 100% of the time, any changes that happen to appeal man's desires, it begins to make man the object of worship rather than God. This is true when we alter the commandments, when we alter the meaning of the commandments, or like Satan, alter the outcome of the commandments. Go ahead and eat of the fruit. You will not die. You're going to be okay. The last thing, we try to bring God down and change His glory and bring Him down to our level and make Him more like man. If not that, we redefine His Word, which is essentially doing the same thing and bringing Him down to man's level and changing the glory of God to be more like man. If we don't do that, we do the third thing. We elevate ourselves and change our glory to be like the glory of God. And we want to exalt ourselves into a position that God did not make us for. So mankind has since constantly been trying to elevate ourselves to the status of God. God did give man dominion, but because of sin, we try to have more dominion than God gave us and that God granted us. And God warned us about this. He warned His own people about this in Deuteronomy 8, how these things begin to happen. Deuteronomy 8:14, when thou hast eaten and are full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good and for the good land which He hath given thee. When you're full, when you've eaten, when you have success, when you have peace, bless the Lord your God. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and the silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth from the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. God said, when things are good, when all your possessions are multiplied, when all your cattle are multiplied, and your life is good, don't forget where that comes from. It doesn't come from you. It comes from God. Glorify and bless the Lord thy God for this good land which he has given us. Because when we have pride in our success, for some reason it makes us forget God. We begin to be more self-reliant. We begin to be more self-sufficient. And then we start to not keep his commandments. And when we are stubborn and when we rebel against the commandments of God and we redefine what is good and what is evil and we decide what we're going to do now that things are so good, I'm going to make the choices. We're putting ourselves in a place that God has not placed us in. It happens to us. There's a reason that we turn to God when we're at our weakest moments, when we're completely and utterly spent and we are broken. The only thing we know to do is turn to God and ask for help. But when things are good, not so much. There's an example of this in the scriptures as well. 2 Chronicles 26, King Uzziah. King Uzziah was a king over the kings of Judah, coming from the line of David, and he is strengthened, and it says that he was this great man. He had all these great warriors, doing all these great things. And he knew it. He knew he was doing so many great things. 2 Chronicles 26. And he made in Jerusalem engines, war engines, like I imagine like catapults and different machines, you know, of war that invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. This man, he was great. He commissioned this, and he had these great men build this, and they were strong and they were mighty. And it says, and his name spread far abroad, and he was marvelously helped till he was strong. And what happens next in the story is strong. He's great. He is a mighty king. Sure, he got arrogant and thought, no one can tell me what to do. I make my path. I make the decisions in my life. If I want something, I'm going to take it. You know what I feel like doing? I feel like worshiping God and offering him incense. Seems like something good. Maybe. The only problem is he is a king and he is not a priest. He is not authorized to offer incense to God the way the priests were. So he marches into the temple and the priests withstand him and say, look, this doesn't pertain to you, King Uzziah. You're not of the tribe. You're not of the tribe of Levi. You're not a Levite. You're not even a son of Aaron. And it says that 80 valiant men of the Lord's priests withstood him, and they tried to keep him from doing this to his own harm. He withstood them all. He turned away 80 people that were trying to tell him and stop him from doing this foolishness and violating the holiness of God. And he walks right in there and he offers his incense. Even in acts of worship, we can be in danger. He may have thought he was doing something good, but even in acts of worship, we can be in danger of trying to exalt ourselves. He was offering something to God that he wanted to offer God. God was going to accept it, apparently, in his mind. He was helped until he was strong. They drove him out of the temple. God struck him with leprosy, and he was cut off from his people. He was exiled because of his foolishness and his sin. And he died in that state. What a sad state. Exodus 5:2, the attitude develops when we are strong, when we are strengthened, and we want to do what we want to do. We are in danger of putting ourselves in this kind of place. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Remember, when we change the glory of the uncorruptible God into something that's more like man, God will give us up to a reprobate mind. If we want to think we're so wise, if we want to think we're so smart, if we think we have all the answers, God will back off and say, okay. Let us experience the failures of our and the outcomes of our failed choices and our horrible choices. And the Pharaoh says, who is the Lord? We don't like to retain God in our knowledge in that way because we think we're great and we've puffed ourselves up and we've exalted ourselves. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I don't know who the Lord is. That's what's going to happen. We get strong, we get confident, we get arrogant, We get prideful, and then we don't want to obey the Lord. We want to obey ourselves. That's what the Pharaoh was saying. There's nobody greater than me. Who is the Lord? Pharaoh thought he was God. He knew he was God. The Bible warns us about this kind of attitude. Proverbs 28, verse 26. It says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." And we may not be living this life as earthly kings, marching into the temple of God, offering the worship we want. We may not be, you know, kings like Pharaoh, who sit upon a throne and says, "Who's God? I'm God." We may not even say that. But when we trust our own heart, we're doing the same type of foolish thing. We trust ourselves, and we know deep down ourselves, this is right or this is right. Instead of consulting the Word of God, we're doing the exact same thing. And it hardens us against God and against His holiness and against obeying Him. Psalm chapter 10, verses 3 through 6, it says, "For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. For all of his enemies he puffeth at them, and he saith in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity." We get ourselves into a place where we start to say, "I am totally fine. My life is great. My life is fine. Why do I need God? My life is good." And I hear people that are anti-religion, and they think this way. "I don't need God. My life is just fine. I'm a moral person. I don't need to be moral. My life is happy. I'm successful." But we kind of do the same thing too, and we trust in our own hearts, and we say, "Everything's good. Everything's fine. I've got this." Because of these things, we see the elevation of mankind, the pulling down of God to be more like God's image. It is the source of all problems that we see in this society, in this world, in all of humanity, all of the hatred. Where does hatred come from? It comes from us deciding that we are better than someone else. Or we might feel wronged by somebody. They did something to me. And I feel righteous by exacting my justice upon them or exacting my judgment upon them or whatever the case may be. You can reduce any problem that we have, or trace rather, any problem that we have in our hearts, in our lives, in this world, in society, back to this concept of us trying to create God into our own image. Anything and everything that we can think of. Look at the problems that we face. Look at the hatred that people have. Look at the ways that people are trying to redefine God and tell us who God is. The reason people are anti-religion, the reason people think that we are being chained and we need to be free-thinking, is we're chaining ourselves to religion. The reason these things are true is because mankind is trying to exalt themselves to a status that doesn't belong to us. The reason that people today are confused about gender, the reason that people today are trying to destroy the family structure, the reason there are so many families like mine, where I grew up without a father, without a mother, without the proper tools that I needed to be successful in this life and to be successful in worshiping and following God. Because of this problem, mankind is trying to create God into our own image and do things our way. So every problem we face today, you and I, every problem we see in this society, every problem we see in this world, every time we disobey, we're lifting up our hearts and we are trying to decide what is right and what is wrong. Every time we try to make God more like us, every time we change His commandments, every time we call ourselves the children of God and we forsake His Word and we are rebellious or we are stubborn about His Word, every time we worship an idol of some kind, whether it's a god of gold or whether it's a god of money or whether it's a god of our career or whether it's a god of a sports team or whether it's a god of anything at all, every time we do this, we are not properly reflecting the image of God, the way we were created to be, the way we were intended to be, and therefore we change the glory of an uncorruptible God, and we are improperly representing Him, and we bring reproach to His holy name among this wicked world. So the wicked see that and they say, well, God must not be that holy because we're not properly representing him. So what can we do? This is a huge problem. This is a huge problem for everyone in humanity. What can we do? Constantly going to fail. Mankind blew it. And we're constantly messing things up. We're constantly getting in the way. We're constantly committing sin. So the question that we should have, and that we'll study tomorrow, is how do we live up to this standard? How can we, who are so sinful, who make so many mistakes, who are oftentimes so weak, how can we be proper representatives of the image of God? Thankfully, we have an answer in the Holy Scriptures, and it's part of the story of the Bible. It is the continuing story of the Bible, because ever since this happened, the short answer is that God is providing the solution, because we are incapable of providing the solution. But God is not. You have my thoughts for the evening as we come to the close of this study. You feel like a failure, like we all do, because the sins in your life have overtaken you. Maybe the struggles in this life, you feel guilt and you feel shame. You feel like you're not being a proper representative of the image of God. Maybe in some way you've tried to redefine God in your life to make him more like yourself, or make yourself more comfortable with serving something that's more like yourself. We want to encourage you and want to pray with you if you feel that way. And if you want to experience the joy of having your guilt and your shame removed, if you're visiting tonight, you can. You can have your guilt and your sin washed away right here. The Bible teaches us that we should be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, and we'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And we will live in newness of life, and we will live in purity, and we will live in joy as we learn to submit ourselves to the commandments of God and be proper representatives of His image. If there's anybody that has a need, please, we are the family of God. We absolutely love one another. We want what's best for each other. We want everyone to live up to being representatives of God and living in harmony with His will. There's no shame. There's no guilt. You can come forward and we will pray with you or assist you in whatever way we can as we pray.